morning's reading is taken from Genesis 17, verses 1 to 9. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." This is the word of the Lord.
So, as we said at the beginning, we're going to be looking throughout November. Can you believe we're in November already? Looking throughout November, different names for God in the Old Testament. I wonder how you feel about wearing a name badge. You know, if you go to an event or a meeting or something and everyone has to write out a name badge. I've noticed that some people aren't very keen. Personally, I love name badges because I am terrible at remembering people's names. And if it was up to me, we would all wear name badges, including my own children, because I sometimes get yours wrong too, don't I? Pardon? It's Christmas. Not quite. It's November. Don't get me panicked already. If it was up to me, I would. Everyone would wear name badges all the time because I'm terrible at remembering names. In fact, so we're at week. We've just done week three of Alpha, and we're still in the name badge sticking title. Time. And I'm a bit worried that next week people will say, "Oh well, it's week four now." Of course, we all know each other's names, don't we? And I'll think, "I don't. I'm terrible. I'm just not very good. For some reason, I'm not good at remembering names." But I wonder if God was in front of you, in some sort of form that was visible. And you had to put a name sticker on him. It was like this. It said, "Hello, my name is," and you had to fill in the blank. What would you write? Would you simply write God, G-O-D? Because I think the word God, the English word that we have, God, is quite inadequate. I mean, it doesn't sound great, does it? It's just G or D. It's very short. It doesn't signify anything about God's goodness or strength or any kind of character attributes. In fact, it's sort of a generic name that we have for the gods, isn't it, with a small G and an S on the end. So it's not, I don't think it's the best name for our almighty Saviour and everything that we might want to attribute it to him and all that we know about him. Again, him is adequate as well. But I wonder what we'd write on that label. Well, hopefully, during these next 4 weeks, as we explore the different names for God, we'll enrich our understanding of who God is by looking at his name. Because actually, the name we have for the divine is really important to how we relate to the divine and how we experience the divine and how that shapes our understanding of how we should live. So I think it's really important. It's not just an academic, theological exercise. I think it's actually really important for how we live our lives. So we're going to start. Today we're looking at Almighty God, El Shaddai, which is we found in Genesis 17. We're just going to go back a little bit and think about a name for God that is perhaps even before that one, which is this one here. Does anybody want to say it out loud? Yahweh, yeah. But actually, if you were reading that out, what would you say? Yehoah. It looks like it's some sort of youth hostel association sign or something, doesn't it? So it's impossible to pronounce, and that was kind of the point, I think, is that God's name, the divine's name, was so holy and so special that you couldn't just say it. It was too special just to be said. So they had this kind of unpronounceable way. And then later, that's, you know, when I asked you to pronounce it, that's kind of how you pronounce it. You add those extra vowels so that you can actually say it out loud. Yahweh. What's interesting about this name, what I find fascinating about this name, is that within the Jewish tradition, there's this understanding of how this connects to everything, particularly to how we are as humans. So if I just ask you to breathe in, maybe not that loud, and then breathe out, and then just keep doing that, because that's what you do all the time. Even before I said do that, you were doing it, weren't you? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, everyone would be collapsed on the floor. Constantly we're breathing in and out. And this name Yahweh is connected to the very sound of breathing in and out. I can't remember which way it is, whether it's Yahweh. I think Yah is the in-breath and Weh is the out-breath. Yahweh, Yahweh. So there's this understanding within the name of Yahweh that it's within our very breath. Every breath we take, we are saying the name of the divine. We are saying God's name. We are constantly saying Yahweh. And actually, throughout Scripture, there's a lot about the breath of God, isn't there? Within creation, God breathes life into Adam, the first man. Yes, you need a nose wipe. Look at this, multitasking. Giving a sermon and wiping bogies. Lovely. Always carry a hanky. That's my top tip for dads. So Yahweh, we're constantly saying Yahweh. We're constantly saying God's name. And what's amazing about that is that it means that when we're first born and we take our first breath, the very first thing we say when we breathe is God's name, Yahweh. And the moment before we die, before we breathe our last breath, it is part of God's name. And even more amazing is to think about whenever, if a very learned atheist is talking to you about how God doesn't exist and how it's all just an illusion and you're completely stupid for believing this stuff, as they take the breath in to say these things to you, they are saying God's name. We are constantly saying God's name. How amazing is that? Yahweh. And we're going to come back to Yahweh later. And from Yahweh we get Jehovah, because Yah is pronounced with a J, and then we end up with Jehovah, which is the same thing as Yahweh. And so that's one of the early names for God. But this morning we're particularly looking at the Almighty God, which is here in Genesis 17, the reading that Jordan just read for us, that begins when Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. So what does El Shaddai mean? Well, El, the first bit of the word, means the divine or God. So that's easy. And Shaddai has different meanings. And two particular ones that come from the word Shaddai, that connected to the word Shaddai. And the first is mountain. And that seems an obvious thing, doesn't it? God is kind of strong and stable and mighty and huge and permanent. There's something about the permanence of a mountain, isn't there? And if you've been in the Alps or around any great mountains, there's something about it which I would say takes your breath away, but then that goes back to breath again. You know, something about it that's just amazing and awe-inspiring and that makes you feel small. And maybe there's something about El Shaddai, the God Almighty, that puts you in your place a little bit and makes you feel small. But then, the other interesting bit, and the bit that I find fascinating, is that this word Shaddai also links to breast, which is connected to breastfeeding, to a breastfeeding mother. So in that is this idea that the divine, that God, is loving and sustaining and draws you close and sustains you and feeds you and nourishes you. And all these things that come from that image of breastfeeding, a breastfeeding baby. Because when somebody breastfeeds a baby, it's not just the same as kind of giving them a bottle or spooning food into their mouth. There's something about the intimacy of that and the connection between the mum and the baby that is like nothing else. It's mystical, it's divine, you might say. And here we have Shaddai, meaning breast, meaning to draw close. It's one of those rare moments in Scripture where God, who is neither male nor female, remember, is given a female attribute here as a mother breastfeeding the child. So we have these two quite different contrasting things that tell us about who this God is. When God says, "I am," he's saying, "This is who I am. I am El Shaddai. I am God the mountain. God the mother who loves and nurtures and nourishes us and gives." So I think that's important thing to do. Now, I've got a little task for the children to do, a little investigation. Maybe Lucy and Emma and some of you could do this. This sheet of paper, I want you to underline, maybe using one of those pens.
Yeah.
You can give one out each. How many times the word covenant is in those passages? So you want to give those out. So underline or circle or something the word covenant. So in a moment we'll get that research back and we'll find out what our researchers have found out, how many times the word covenant is. And I want to talk about covenant because it's really important for this passage. We'll find out in a few moments just how many times the word is used. And I want us to think about what covenant means, because a covenant is a type of agreement or a contract. But actually, contract and agreement don't really give us an idea of the depth of meaning to this word covenant. And actually, we don't really have anything that's quite like covenant now in our society. Perhaps the closest thing we have now is marriage. We have to that kind of sense of covenant that isn't just a legal thing, and that isn't just a kind of a business transaction. There's something deeper going on to do with the heart and to do with relationships. And I want to explore that. Have we got any answers? What do we think? So you've got five. Okay, so write five in the answer box.
We're
just going to check it again. Okay, Lucy, what did you? Oh, you've got some very neat boxes going on here. Still going. Well, what we'll do is we'll see if they all add up together. You've got five. It's very neat. Oh, you counted the one in the title. Yeah, so six if you include the one in the title. It's very good. And Level Up Lounge has got five as well. We seem to be coming onto five. And they've put six and title in brackets. Very good. Very thorough. Thank you. You're all my research assistants here. So we've got, five, but six in title. Five. What do we think? Check our last one. Oh, if you've included the title as well. Very good. Six. Excellent. So it's six times in the passage and five if you don't include the one. Sorry, five in the passage and six if you include the one in the title. So this word covenant. Now, in order to us to explore a bit more about what covenant means, we're going to have to go back in time, and I'm going to need some helpers with me. I need two helpers. I have two people who might be up for helping me. It's a bit gruesome. You and Lucy are going to come. Oh, excellent. Okay. So, you two over here. So, here we have two landowners from way back when, days of yore. And one of our landowners, Lucy, owns lots of cattle. So, let's say she has 100 sheep. Oh, sheep aren't cattle. No. 100. What are sheep then? Sheep. Livestock. She owns livestock. And they're sheep. See, I'm an expert on this. So anyway, she owns 100 sheep. Let's go with that. She owns 100 sheep. And this landowner, Beck, owns lots of grazing land, but she doesn't have any sheep. So they decide to come to some sort of agreement. So they meet together. And Lucy says, I need somewhere for my sheep to graze. And Beck says, well, I have some land. How about we come to some sort of agreement? Now, coming to this agreement is really important. Actually, shaking hands isn't good enough because Lucy's whole livelihood is tied up in this sheep. In fact, not just her livelihood, but her family's and her children and her children's children's children. This is so important to Lucy, but also to Beck. The land she owns is the most important thing she has. You know, there aren't banks, there aren't places to kind of have their money. It's all invested in this land and in this sheep. So they need to make a very clear contract and covenant. So they're trying to work out how to do this. And what they did in those days is that they would take a sheep. Here we have a sheep. I couldn't find a sheep. I'm not very good with animals. So this is our sheep. So you own another sheep, don't you? So what Lucy decides, that in order to make this contract a covenant and make it permanent, what they need to do is they need to do something that's a bit gory. So what Lucy does is she takes a knife and she slits open her sheep. And she takes the guts and the bloods out of it. And she, in fact, she slits the whole body in half. And she tears it in half and she spreads it over the floor. Okay, so you have to imagine there's lots of blood and guts and the innards inside. Oh, yes, that's right. We've got our blood here.
Do you remember his name?
I don't remember his name, no. And it's too late now. We've just killed him. He's Bobby. Okay, Bobby. Bobby the sheep. Oh, Bobby the dog. Okay, there we go. So you have to imagine that that's all the blood and the innards. And now, can the two farmers come around this way? And what they do is they'd now take their shoes off. You don't have to do that. You've just tied them up. We could imagine they've taken their shoes. Right, Farmer Beck is going to take her shoes off. Yeah, you need your socks off because they're now going to walk through these innards. Pardon? Okay. In fact, let's do it this way, because you're going to walk from one side. One of you is going to walk one way, and one of you, I think this is how they did it, one walks the other way. So there we go. So Farmer Beck, you stand that side. Farmer Lucy's just removing her shoes, because they're about to enter into a covenant agreement, and it's made in blood. And as they... Lucy's just putting her socks the right way around. Okay, so I want you to... Lucy, you walk that way. And it, as they go across, the blood and the bits of flesh and stuff all gets in between their toes. Ugh, can you imagine? Disgusting. But this, you wouldn't forget this, would you? If you'd done this kind of thing, Farmer Lucy isn't going to say, no, I don't remember that agreement that we made. They're going to remember it. They're going to remember it because they had to... A life had to be spared for this to happen. And that's a significant thing. I mean, it's a significant thing because it's value, isn't it, this sheep? But also it's significant because when you see blood, something happens to you, doesn't it? Kind of inside you, and, you know, it's kind of a significant thing. There's some sort of physical response to blood being shed. And therefore, this becomes an agreement, becomes a way through for this partnership to happen. Thank you very much. You two can put your socks back on now. Yeah, you might need to wash your feet a little bit. And poor sheep's feeling a bit poorly. We'll just leave him there. And of course, for us, when we think about a covenant, an agreement between two groups, and we think about blood, we might want to think about Jesus. Remember when I was talking about how we read the Old Testament a few weeks ago, and how we read it, I had my Jesus glasses on, and we read it through the lens of Jesus. Well, when we read this passage, and when we look into the history of this, and we see that this is the way that covenant happened, we recognize that there's something to do with the spilling of blood that makes a way for a covenant, an agreement, to happen. So there's blood that's shed with Jesus on the cross, which makes a way for us to enter a covenant with God, with Jesus, through Jesus, with God, ourselves and God. Okay, as I said earlier, the best link we have with covenant today is marriage. So if you imagine a wedding, I haven't done a wedding here yet, but you imagine a wedding, the bride's coming down the aisle. Yes, Ted? Oh, you've taken your shoes off. Are you going to walk through as well? Yeah, why not? If you imagine the bride coming down, I'm stood here and the groom is here. The groom's right here, feeling a bit nervous. It's going to be fine. Harrison, it'll be fine. And the bride comes down and then they enter into a covenant, an agreement. And yes, it is legal, but also there's something else going on, isn't there? Because as the bride comes down the aisle, there's a real sense of occasion in the church. And everyone turns to look at the bride. And it's something significant in our hearts about two people coming together, which is just so special. It's so lovely to be at a wedding, isn't it? And there's something about these two people coming together and agreeing to love each other for the rest of their lives that is so significant and so heartwarming. And as I say, that's the closest we have to understanding covenant, because thankfully no longer do we, you know, break open a carcass and walk through its entrails. Thankfully now we have slightly more civilized ways of doing things. But the marriage represents something of that. And what happens in a marriage is that... Oh, it's dead. Okay, thanks. Dead and buried, great. So what happens in a marriage is that the couple say, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Now, when Beck and I got married, we were both students. So mostly what we said was that my student loan is now your student loan and your student loan is now mine. We'll bring them together in a wonderful marriage. But actually, Beck was much, much better at saving money than I was. So I don't think I had any savings. And so as we got married and she said, what's yours is mine, I thought, great. And she thought, oh no, I'm lumbered with this guy who's not very good with money and he's going to be a vicar. Well, she didn't know that at the time and neither did I. But that's what happens, is that somebody's become somebody's else within that covenant. Now, when you think about this between us and Jesus, what is going on? Well, we receive everything that is God's becomes ours. So we receive salvation and love and acceptance. We receive an identity in God. We receive a purpose within the kingdom. We receive life with God now and life in the everlasting. And what does the other partner receive? What does Jesus receive? Well, he receives our sin and our shame. That's what he takes. So it's completely unequal. Usually in these covenants, there'd be some sort of equal partnership. There'd be something that would be given that would be worth something else. With Jesus, it's not like that. With Jesus, we get all the goodness of God, eternal life with him, and he gets our sin and our shame, and he takes that upon himself. And that's the kind of covenant that we enter when we enter with God. And finally, I want to talk about Abram, because what also happens in this passage is we see there's a change of name. Abram, or Abram, becomes Abraham. So verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. There's something that's happening in this covenant that God is doing with Abraham that means that Abraham's very identity, his name, you know, we're talking about names of God, but here we have the name of Abraham that changes. What happens is that Abraham becomes Abraham. And remember, Yahweh has that ah sound, breathing in or breathing out, becomes part of Abraham's name. So the A-H, as we would pronounce it and translate it, ends up in the middle of Abraham's name. So Abraham goes from being Abram to being Abraham. Because what's happening, this covenant that he's entering into, this relationship that he's entering into with God, is so significant that it changes his very identity and his very name. Now, when you became a Christian, and when I became a Christian, I didn't go from being Philip to being Philahip. But the same kind of thing is happening. When we enter into a covenant with Jesus, into that relationship, our very identity changes. Who we are, right at the center of who we are, is God. God's very name becomes our identity. We see the same happen for Sarai, who becomes Sarah. She gets the A-H. She has a change of name too. Their identity is changing. It matters because it says who you belong to, and it also says what God will do through you. So Abraham means father of many. And so God is saying, this is what I'm going to do through you. Now, our identity as Christians is so important. It's so important that we know that we belong to God, that we are in this covenantal relationship that was bought through his blood. That this God, El Shaddai, who is our mountain, but also our mother, who is close to us and nourishes us, is in our every breath. Yahweh is right at the center of who we are. Who we are changes because God has come to us in the person of Jesus and made this covenant with us. El Shaddai, our mountain. God is our mountain, and God is also our loving sustainer. Let me pray. And the band might want to come back up. So I think we're going to sing again in a moment. Lord God, thank you for this passage of Scripture, which, although it's thousands and thousands of years old, speaks to us of who you are, and because of that, shapes who we are. Lord, as we sit here and as we breathe in and out, we are reminded that you are the God who made all things, who spoke creation into being, who breathed his life and his spirit into those first human beings. That you are Jesus the Saviour who came to his disciples and breathed your spirit over them and into them and said, my peace I give you. And Lord, thank you that you are El Shaddai. You are our mountain. You are strong and awe-inspiring and huge, but you are also as intimate as a mother, nourishing us and feeding us and holding us close. And Lord, whether we come this morning needing to know that you are our mountain and you are strong, or needing to know that intimacy again, we thank you that you are all these things to us. And we thank you that through Jesus we can enter into a covenant with you, a relationship with you, that you shed your blood so that we could have a way through your blood, into relationship with you. Lord, we don't take that for granted. We are thankful that you gave your life so that we could know you in this life and in the life to come. And may we be shaped by understanding our God, El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for who you've made us to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.